Hey, if you have your Bible with you, open it up or turn it on and go to Psalm 23. And also, if you'll reach into your bulletin, if you'll find your message notes, your offering envelope, and your connection card, because we'll be using all of those today in the service. You guys know that we are in a series right now called Presence. It's our Christmas series. This is week number 3. And during this series, we're not talking about the kind of presents that are gifts that we give and receive. Instead, we're talking about the presence of God in our lives and what that means for us. And today we're going to talk about God's presence in our lives and how His presence helps us overcome our damaged emotions. Now, I was born in 1968. So I'm a product of the sort of 70s, but my music is from the 80s, the 70s and the 80s. I'm kind of an old rocker dude from way back. And I also love country music, some of the new stuff, but especially the old classic country. That's what I really, really dig. And I grew up in a Baptist church singing out of a Baptist hymnal. And so all that said, two of my favorite songs at Christmas are Silent Night and Please Come Home for Christmas by the Eagles. It's just not Christmas until I've heard both of those songs. And you know, Please Come Home for Christmas, that's sort of a sad song. We put the words up there on the screen so you could just follow along as you listen, so that you can sort of think about what the words mean just a little bit. And that is a blue, lonely song, isn't it? You know, one of the things that I have learned about Christmas is that it's not a happy time for everyone. I grew up loving Christmas. I still love Christmas. And my dad didn't grow up in a home where they had a whole lot. In fact, it's amazing just how little they actually had to survive on. My dad just didn't care about Christmas. They didn't get anything for Christmas. It wasn't a happy time of the year for them. My mom grew up in a pastor's home where even if they didn't have money, they had something to eat because my grandpa farmed and was a pastor, but somebody, especially around the holidays, they were always bringing food. In fact, have you ever heard of a pounding? You know what that is? It's where in the old days, and some churches will still do it, but usually it's money now, which I kind of like that tradition. Maybe we ought to bring, well, that sounds too self-serving. I won't even finish the rest of it. But in a pounding, the congregation for Christmas, they would bring in a pound of this and a pound of that, and they would give it to the pastor's family so they would at least have food. So my mom, they didn't have a whole lot, but they at least had something to eat. But my mom loved Christmas, and she made Christmas special at our home. And to be honest with you, I just thought everybody loved Christmas. And before Karen and I got married, when I was still living at home, my parents lived in a golfing community, and I was in college studying for the ministry, but again, still living at home. It was December, about mid-December, and I had finished my final exams for the semester, about to go into my senior year, and while I was going to school, I also worked for my dad. And he had left word, because this is back before cell phones. There might have been cell phones, but I think they were in a big bag back then. So, you know, you had to use the regular old landlines, or you had to leave messages. You had to think and plan ahead. And my dad had left word with my mom to tell me not to worry about coming in to work that day. Last day of final exams, just take the day off. He said, go play golf. Well, I got to go play golf on his dime. So that was great. It was cold this afternoon, and there was hardly no one on the course. And I was loving it, you know, because I'm finished with final exams. If you've been to college, you know what it's like in December when you finish final exams and, you know, you're moving on. So I played the first hole, par 4, parred the hole. Happy about that because that hole usually ate me up at Kramer Mountain. Teed off on number two, which is a par three, and didn't like my shot, so I just dropped another. I'm by myself. Nobody's keeping score but me, Rick, so I just dropped another one. And that one was pretty good. And I picked up my broken tee, tossed it out of the way, walking back to the cart, and I heard a man clear his throat. And again, I thought I was out there all by myself. I never saw this guy, but he cleared his throat. And I'm telling you, I about jumped out of my skin. And I turned around, and there was a guy that I knew who was a part of the maintenance staff there. His name is Tim, and he was sitting on a mower. And, you know, he's doing what a really good greenskeeper would do. He saw me coming, so he just kind of got pulled himself out of the way. And because I was in a whole other world, I just wasn't paying any attention. And but I spoke to Tim because, again, I knew him from the course. And I said, you know, Tim, how are you doing, man? And he said, I'm not doing good at all. And I'll just be honest with you. I didn't want to get into that because everything was going right for me. I finished final exams. I'm home for the Christmas break. I'm off work this afternoon. I'm playing golf, Jan. And it's so good to see you back today. I'm playing golf, and I'm just digging it. But I stopped for just long enough to say, man, I'm sorry, you're not doing good. And I hope that your day gets better. You know, trying to say the things that'll just let me move on. And don't judge me. You've all been there. It's just weird to hear your pastor say it, I guess. But I wasn't your pastor back then. And as I turned around to walk off, I said, and Merry Christmas. And before I could take two steps, he said, I hate Christmas. That was a dead stop for me. I just couldn't believe that. I was like 20, 21 years old. I'd never heard anyone say that they didn't love Christmas. And I turned around. I said, Tim, what do you mean you don't love Christmas? What, you hate Christmas? How can you hate Christmas? He said, I hate Christmas because it's such a lonely time for me. He said, my wife left me last year just before Christmas. He said, I'm living with my mom right now. I've been trying to get my life back together. He said, I'm working a crappy dead-end job. He said, my mother is sick and dying. And this was about 2 weeks before Christmas. He said, I don't even know if she'll live through Christmas. I didn't know what to say. I mean, I handled it the best I could. I really didn't know what to say. But that December afternoon, man, it changed me. It changed me, I guess, forever when it comes to Christmas, because I realized that, hey, it's not just a sweet time of the year for everyone. It's not even a happy time of the year for everyone. You know, Christmas comes with its own set of problems and pressures, doesn't it? I mean, no matter what your situation is in life. And then I really think that probably what adds to the pressure and just makes the whole Christmas holiday season such a crazy time and even a hurtful, painful time is some of the emotional baggage that Christmas can bring with it. I mean, some of you right now, you know what I'm talking about because you're struggling with some things in your life as well. Listen, for some of you, this is going to be your first Christmas since your divorce. So everything has changed. I didn't understand that a couple of years ago. I understand it now. Changes everything. People that you normally see around the holidays, you don't see them this year. You won't be seeing them. You won't be exchanging gifts with your in-laws this year because they're not your in-laws anymore. They're your outlaws. And even if you still love them, things have just changed because now there's a tension there. or this is going to be a tough Christmas for you emotionally because this is your first Christmas without your mom or your dad. Or maybe in the past year you've lost a child. And so things are just not right this year. And maybe for you, Christmas just conjures up painful memories from the past that really you try 364 other days in the year to just push them down and keep them back. I bet some of you are even dreading Christmas. While I'm looking at the congregation, it looks kind of evenly divided, except I think there are maybe a few more on this side than this side. So everybody on this side, just raise your hand for a minute. Just raise and hold them up. You represent about 45% of the congregation that's in the room right now. And I read an article this past week that said 45% of all Americans would rather just skip Christmas this year. That's a lot of people. But we can't skip it because it's here. And you have to deal with it. And you have to deal with your emotional baggage that comes with it as well. So what I want to do today from the 23rd Psalm is try to help you experience the real presence of Jesus and understand how His presence in your life, if you'll allow Him to make some changes, can move out the emotional baggage that keeps you from really experiencing Christmas. Sound okay? Let's look at Psalm 23. And Steve, by the way, I feel like I'm echoing. Can you guys hear me? Do I sound okay out there? I feel like I'm echoing, like maybe I'm too loud. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't see you guys. It may just be up here in the monitors too, Jeff. I'm not sure. But here we go, the 23rd Psalm. If you've got your Bible open or turned on, or also we're going to have the scripture passages up on the screen. But here we go. This is King David. He's writing the 23rd Psalm. He's probably writing it sometime later in his life. The first few verses, he looks back on his life with God to see how God has worked in his life. Then he talks about how he knows God now, and then he looks forward to the future with God. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Your life is good. Life is not perfect. Sometimes it's a struggle. And sometimes discouragement and depression and frustration just has a way of beating the joy out of life. And sometimes we feel like Humpty Dumpty. You know, we've sat on the wall, we've had a fall, and now we're just sort of fragmented and broken pieces, and maybe we gather ourselves up enough that we can sort of get ourselves together to move through life, but we feel like we can never be put back together again. And King David, who certainly understood this in his own life, because while he was a king and he had, you know, a fine home or fine homes, and he had all the wives that... I was going to say all the wives that one man can stand, but that's probably not a good way of putting it, ladies, is it? But he had lots of wives, and they weren't even allowed to give him a hard time. Can you believe that? And he had kids, and he had wealth, but he also had pressures, and he had problems, and he had griefs, and he had all sorts of damaged emotions in his own life. And when he thinks about God, when he thinks about what God has meant to him in his life, one of the things he says about God, not just his God, but our God, like Mackenzie sang this morning, our God, he said, our God restores my soul. He puts us back together. He puts the damaged emotions back together. He handles those. He soothes them. So how does he do it? How does he restore my soul? Well, he does it not so much by the things that he gives us, but by the things that he takes away from us. You know, sometimes the best things that God gives us are the things that he doesn't give us, or the things that he takes away from us. And there are three things that you've got to let God have in order to put your damaged emotions back together again so that you can experience God's presence in your life. And here they are. If you've got your notes, write this down. The first thing you've got to do is you've got to let God remove your guilt. And once you write that down, I want you to look up at me. I don't want you to stay lost in your notes. I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention. Because guilt is one of those big words. It's one of those tough words. It's a word. It's a thing. It's an issue, a problem, an emotion that all of us deal with at some point in our lives. And nothing destroys a soul. Nothing will destroy your life like guilt. And again, all of us have plenty of reasons to feel guilty. Because all of us make mistakes. Amen? All of us make mistakes. None of us is perfect. In fact, I say this sort of tongue-in-cheek, but I'm kind of serious about it too. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, or you know, you've been visiting with us maybe 2 or 3 weeks, and you're looking for a church to get involved in, to be a part of, if you're perfect, you need to keep looking. Because we're not a perfect church, and there's no perfect people here. In fact, we ought to have a sign out front that says, no perfect people allowed, except for Brian Kurzel. No, I'm kidding. No perfect people allowed. There are no perfect people. And you know, the thing about guilt is that it just feels so natural to human beings to feel guilt and to hold on to it. And you know, we've got some crazy ways of dealing with guilt. Some of us try to just pretend like it's not there. We try to pretend like we're not guilty about anything. Or we try to minimize it. You know, we think, well, it's not really a big deal. Everybody sort of does it. We rationalize the guilt away. But what you realize is that just when you think that guilt is dead and buried, and you've poured the lime out over it and covered it up, it resurrects itself, doesn't it? And it usually comes out at the worst times, like this time of year. Let me tell you something, there is only one solution for your guilt, and that is to give it to God and let Him remove it. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 3, 23 and 24. This is from the Living Bible. Paul says, yes, all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious ideal. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending Him if, and this is a big if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in His kindness freely takes away our sins. The most basic truth of the Christian faith is that Jesus has already paid for your sins. Jesus has already paid for your sins on this cross. Every sin you've ever committed, the ones people know about and the one that only you and God know about, Every sin that you committed this morning, every sin that you'll commit in the future has already been paid for. The mistakes and the future regrets, all of it's been paid for. And again, Jesus paid for our sin debt and the things that we feel guilt over on the cross. The only thing that's left to do is ask Him to forgive us of our sins. And listen to me, listen. Nothing and no one other than God can ever take away your guilt. You'll never be able to talk it away, not with your wife or your husband, not with your best friend. There's not a psychologist who can remove this guilt out of your life, because no one else has the power except for God to take away your guilt. And it doesn't matter what you've done. The only thing that matters is what Jesus Christ has done for you. Period. Here's what that means. Paul says more about it in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." And listen, that's why we call it good news. But listen to me. Here's the thing. You have to ask God for His forgiveness. And when He forgives you, and He forgives you only for the asking, then you have to accept it. See, the guilt that most of us are dealing with in our lives, it's guilt that is self-imposed, because we have such a hard time forgiving ourselves. Or maybe we feel like we don't deserve to be forgiven. But that's not up to you. That's up to God. And He forgives us of our sins when we confess our sins. But listen, here's what He wants you to do with your guilt. Confess it. Let Him forgive it. And then listen, move on from it. Let it go. There is no future living in the past. You hear me? There is no future living in the past. Let God take that guilt away. Here's the second thing you've got to let God have. You've got to let God remove your grief. You've got to let God remove your grief. Just with a show of hands, how many of you know the story of David and Bathsheba? That's a lot of us. David had an affair that became infamous with a woman named Bathsheba. She became pregnant with David's child. David tried to cover everything up, and he had her husband killed, and it became this really messy thing, and it created a lot of guilt in David's life. But he carried his guilt and his sins to God, and God restored him. And in fact, I wonder if when David writes the words in the 23rd Psalm, "He restores my soul," which means He's forgiven me. I wonder if the story of David and Bathsheba is not exactly the story that he's thinking about. But Bathsheba's pregnant, and he became sick. And David was eaten up with grief because he knew that the baby was sick and dying because of his sins. And he got on his knees and he prayed and he begged God to take care of the child and not let the child die. He said, "I'm the one who's made the mistakes. I'm the one who messed up, not the baby." But the baby died. And there are three things that David does with his grief that I think will help us deal with our grief. And I want you to just quickly write these down. Number one, accept what cannot be changed. Accept what cannot be changed. Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 and 23. David said, "I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, 'Perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live.' But why should I fast when he's dead?" So David is saying this after the baby has died. "Can I bring him back again?" And listen, he's not being crass about the situation. He's not saying this in a flippant way. This is a really big deal to him, but he's trying to deal with the grief after the baby has died. He says, "Can I bring him back again?" And then he says these words, and I think these words ought to be a comfort to everyone who's lost someone they love, but especially if you've lost a child. He said, "I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. While my baby, while my child can't come to me, one day I'll be able to go to him." Listen, I don't know what you're grieving about today. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a marriage. And you know, sometimes I've heard people who have been divorced, I've heard them say that sometimes it would be easier had that person died, because the grief and the hurt from losing that marriage and losing those connections and the flesh that's become one has now been ripped apart. You grieve that loss. And maybe you're even remarried and you haven't even thought about it, but some of the emotional damage and the emotional baggage that you keep dragging forward in your life goes all the way back to that first marriage. Maybe you're grieving someone, or maybe you're grieving some big sin in your life, and you just feel guilty, and you're grieving over that guilt, and you're grieving over those bad decisions. You can't change it. So you have to accept what has happened and then move on from it. You just have to accept it. But listen, accepting it is the first step in moving on away from it. And listen, let me tell you something. Let me tell you as a pastor, and we're not in here today at a funeral, but I want to tell you this. And if you don't need it right now today, you put this statement in your back pocket and you keep it for the day when you do need it. Life is for the living. And if you're alive, you've got to get on with it and live. Here's the second thing we do. We pray about it. Pray about your grief. Instead of saying, "God, this is devastating me," instead of blaming it on God, instead of saying, "God, why are you doing this to me?" Instead, say, "God, I need you." You know, if you think about David's life, even though he's the king and God's anointed him and all that, he's given him blessings in life, you almost get the sense when you're reading through David's life that at this point in his life, he could have gone either way. I mean, what is harder on a mother? What is harder on a father? What is harder on a marriage and a family than losing a child? Nothing that I've ever seen as a pastor. Nothing is worse than that. Nothing. Nothing. And he could have just thrown his crown down and said, "God, I curse you for this." You could have jumped in. You could have intervened. You could have saved this baby's life, and you didn't. And he could have run away, but he didn't. When he found out the baby was dead, he went in, washed himself, he put on lotions, and he went to the tabernacle, and he called on his God. Instead of moving away from God, he moved toward God. Listen to me. The worst mistake I see people make when they are grieving is that they run away from God rather than toward God. Don't make that mistake in your life. Don't make that mistake if you're grieving. Don't run away from God. Run toward God. And then the third thing that David did is he focused on what was left, not what was lost. And that's what you need to do. Focus on what is left, not what is lost. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. Now listen, when we read these stories, sometimes we think that everything happened, you know, in 15-minute increments. Or, you know, this happened one day, and the next day they did this. But it's not like David and Bathsheba's baby died today, and then the next day he walked in to her tent and said, hey, let's just put all that behind us, move forward, and let's have a baby again. It's not flippant like that. But at some point during the grieving process, David had to get on with living. And he and Bathsheba had a baby together. This baby would grow up to follow David as the third king in Israel and become known as the wisest man who ever lived. I don't know what you're grieving today. I don't know what you're living through right now for sure. But as much as anything else, what I want you to hear right now is that God is not finished with you. No matter what the hurt is, no matter what the loss is, God's not finished with you. Your circumstances right now in your life, the grief that you're experiencing, even the guilt that you're struggling with today, that is not the final chapter of your life. God has more to do in your life. You don't have to be a slave to your grief. It's a choice, really. And then finally, let God remove your grudges. I realize of all three emotions, all three things that we're trying to let God have control over today, you know, the guilt, the grief, and now the grudges. Grudges may be the one that has us squirming in our seats. Because we like to hold on to grudges, don't we? Don't we? See, I'm taking your silence as consent. You know we do. I can remember when my kids were at the stage just a couple of years ago when they would say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. And I would tell them what my dad used to say to me, even though I swore I would never say this, I did. I said, well, life's not fair. And it isn't. People are going to hurt you in life. And sometimes they hurt you on purpose. And sometimes it's unintentional. But it's not even a question of if you're going to be hurt or not. You are going to be hurt. What you have to decide is how you're going to handle the hurt when it comes. Are you going to pile up the resentments? Are you going to stockpile your bitterness? Because let me tell you something. There are people who make a whole life out of stockpiling resentment. It's like their life is powered by their bitterness. Are you going to spend the rest of your life just clenching your teeth every time somebody mentions old so-and-so? The Bible says that not only is that foolish, but it can be dangerous. You know the story of Cain and Abel? In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. They both gave offerings to God. God accepted the offering of Abel and not of Cain. And Cain became angry and dejected toward his brother, and God said to him one day, he said, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It's eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. But Cain did not subdue it. And it destroyed him. And not just him, but it destroyed his family. He killed Abel. So now Abel's dead. Adam and Eve lose their children because Cain is banished from his home. And everyone pays the consequences for this. I read a story this week, and it's so funny, and at the same time, it's so sad. But it's a story about a man and woman who divorced, and the man was so bitter that he bought a house next door to his wife, had a statue made of the middle finger, set it up pointed toward her house, and set a spotlight to it. And they spent several years in civil court over this matter, both of them spending thousands of dollars. And when the courts ordered him to take down the light, they couldn't make him take down the statue, but take down the light. He went to jail over that. Now, how's that for holding a grudge? Paul tells us in Ephesians to get rid of the bitterness. The best way to do this is to just leave revenge to God. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord." A grudge will hurt you more than it hurts the other person. You realize that the grudge that you're holding against someone right now, they probably don't even know it. Or they're not somewhere thinking about it this morning. You are. And so you're the one that's being hurt. You need to let it go. You can let past hurt make you bitter or make you better. So, who are you holding a grudge against? What are you going to do with that? You going to take it home with you today? Keep rubbing it, petting it, feeding it, nurturing it, growing it, till it becomes some monster that destroys you? Or are you going to get rid of it? What are you grieving over today? Are you still holding on to some loss? Are you looking at just what's been lost rather than what's left? Will you give your grief up today so that you can move on with your life? What are you feeling guilty about today? Will you let go of the guilt today? I mean, if Jesus has already forgiven you of your sins, why can't you forgive yourself today? Because what might be keeping you from getting into the true Christmas spirit is that guilt. And some of us aren't just wheeling around one or two things in our lives. We've got a whole wheelbarrow load of things that we feel guilty about. Will you let it go today? That's the way I'm going to be praying for us right now. So would you stand with me? Just every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to have just a moment in silent prayer. Now, I want you to give up to God right now the damaged emotions that you drag along with you year after year after year after year. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, just say to the Lord right now, just say, Jesus, I give you my sins. I'm confessing my sins to you right now, and I ask you to forgive me of them. And at the same time, I'm giving you this guilt. I'm not going to carry it around with me any longer. The guilt is yours. And now, what are you grieving? Are you grieving the loss of someone that you love? Are you grieving the loss of material things? Maybe they were important material things. Are you grieving the loss of a marriage? Maybe it's the loss of another important relationship, a best friend. Maybe it's the broken relationship between you and a brother or sister. I want you to just give that grief to the Lord right now. Just say, God, I'm giving you this grief because I'm not going to drag it into my future, not one more day. And now what about the grudges? What's the grudge in your life that's keeping you from really experiencing the Lord in your life? That grudge is blocking out the light of Christ in your life. It's like this big, dark thing that just hangs in your life. You need to let go of it right now. Maybe it's a grudge that you can't work out. Maybe it's beyond the talking stage. Maybe you have to let go of it by just saying, God, I can't even go back to this person, or it wouldn't be safe to go back to this person, or I don't even know how to find this person. Or I don't know what to say, but today I ask you to forgive me for my part in the grudge. And I'm giving you this grudge today. I'm walking away from it through your amazing grace. I give the grudge to you. And God, right now I pray for anyone here who may have never put their faith and trust in your Son Jesus. And if that's you this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never accepted the forgiveness that He wants to bring into your life, then your next step today is invite Him into your life, to give Him all of your sins, to confess them. And here's how you do that. Just say to Him right now in a whisper, in your heart, in your mind. You don't have to say this out loud, but just say, Jesus, I give you my sins. I give you my life. I ask for your forgiveness. I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I know today that you are that Savior. Thank you for loving me and thank you for saving me. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said together, amen. Listen, I'll make this really, really quick. Because we have an awesome song that we're going to close with today. It'll be our offertory song, so if you want to, you can go ahead and think about your offerings. Every now and again, the preacher has a crisis of faith. Not that I lose my faith. Sometimes my faith is not big enough. Sometimes it's not big enough in the Lord. Sometimes it's not big enough in you. Sometimes it's not big enough in me. And I made a mistake a few weeks ago by saying to our staff, I don't think that we'll receive a Christmas offering this year. And my thinking behind that was that, you know, we've struggled with our offerings since the summer. And so let's just help people focus on the tithe and the regular offering and not introduce a Christmas offering. And I feel like about 10 days ago that I heard from the Lord on this, and that it was a mistake not to receive a Christmas offering. Normally we introduced this back on Thanksgiving Sunday, and so we're way behind on it. So I don't know how this is going to work out, but I feel like we do need to receive a Christmas offering. Before you leave today, I don't want you to give to the Christmas offering today, but in all the chairs in front of you, there is a red envelope. If you'll just take that envelope home with you, we're going to receive this offering through about the second week in January. I just want to think about what your best gift would be for your Christmas offering this year. You know, part of what I began to think about is that awesome sound booth, things that we were able to upgrade in the sanctuary, in the children's areas, in our student areas, the new lobby table that you see outside. All those things came from the Christmas offering. And after talking with our trustees the other night and our staff and our ministry team leaders, we feel like that what we could do with this Christmas offering is we have light problems in here, and it's going to be about $3,500 to fix them. We need an ice machine out at our coffee area. Those things are about $4,000. We need some extra parking, and we need to finally get our sign out front. We have some money set aside for that sign from the last offering, but I want to tell you something. I think we ought to have a digital sign out there if we can. Every time I go by Pitts Baptist Church, even if I'm not thinking about Pitts Baptist Church, I can't help but see it because they've got that lighted sign out front. And so maybe that's why we didn't get a sign this year. But if we have enough of that Christmas offering, I think we could do that. Now, let me tell you something. We're not cheating our missionaries. We're not cheating our benevolence. We've been faithful to those things, even when our giving was down. So with these Christmas offerings, we're going to focus on some things that need to be done around here, things that you'll be able to see, like the lights, like the sign, like the ice machine, like changes to our students, and some stuff we need for our kids. So I just want you to keep that in mind, and we'll talk about it more later. But take that offering envelope home with you, and you pray about what your gift would be. And we'll see what the Lord does. And I'm sorry for not having faith, enough faith. And the joke will be on me. How about that? You think it's been a good day at Rocky River? Man, I do too. I hope that you'll take these things to heart. We've got a song that we're going to close with, and I don't want you to get gone. I want you to stay near, because at the end of this song, Jeff Sitlow is going to close us in prayer. But the song is called "How Great Thou Art," and if you know that God is great, then I want you to sing this song like He's great. And I love you guys, and even more importantly than that, God loves you. That's what matters the most. God bless you. We're going to have an awesome service next Sunday. We're having communion next weekend. Also next Sunday night. Next Sunday's the 22nd, isn't it? Our first Christmas Eve service. It's going to be awesome. So excited about what God is going to be doing here. God is great. Let's sing about that. And Jeff, you dismiss us, and we'll see you guys next Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
All right.